We're going to be in 1 John 2. And we're going to be in verse 12. Brother Pasquarello, would you be so kind as to pray for this class?
Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for your word and the teaching from it. We pray, Lord, that you bless Pastor and we bless today as we listen and apply to our hearts. In your precious name we ask. Amen.
Amen. All right, we dealt last week with the idea of what hatred is and that hatred is a grievous crime. It's the heart of murder, okay? It's how murder is defined in that Old Testament. You kill somebody accidentally, you're not guilty. But if they found out you hated them beforehand, then you are guilty because that hatred is really what the problem is. But we go on here into verse 12, and it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, it's interesting because John is going to break down the people into three categories, little children, young men, and fathers. Okay? And little children, people just been saved just a little while, haven't been saved too long. And he tells you, hey, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's the big thing I want you to understand right now. Why did God forgive your sins? For the name of Jesus Christ, for the sake of that name. He was willing to forgive you for your sins. And he wants you to rejoice over that, be happy in that, okay? And then he says in 13, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning, okay? And so he's reminding those people, fathers who've been saved a long time now and a while. And he said, I want you to remember, you've known him that's been from the beginning. You've known the eternal God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, okay? You've known Jesus Christ, the creator of the ends of the earth, and you've known him. And then he says, well, we're reading 13 again. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So he's breaking all that down. He says, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And that's really the struggle of young men, is overcoming the wicked one. You know, he's going to talk in here about the three types of sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Sammy Allen, who's now gone on to his reward with the Lord, talks about men, and he says, you know, as young men, the lust of the flesh is what drives them. It's there all the time. Then it gets into men once they get over their 20s or something like that, the lust of the eyes. It's there. It's just constantly there, the lust of the eyes. Then when men get over 60, it's the pride of life. Just takes them over, the pride of life. And there's an overwhelmingness to that as it takes over. It doesn't mean that an older man doesn't have lust of the flesh sometimes. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have the lust of the eyes sometimes. But the principal sin in his life is the pride of life. You know, Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way, you know, and I doubt he sings that in hell, but he, you know, he certainly sang it on earth, all right? So there's a warning to each one of those, but the young men, you've overcome the wicked one. And then again, little children, because you have known the Father. Why? Because when you got saved, that's the first thing Jesus Christ did, is made his Father to be your Father, okay? All right, so verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. You've overcome the wicked one, okay? He says that to him twice. You're strong, okay? The word abideth in you. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, okay? He also says this. He says, in fact, the first verse anybody ever made me memorize, it was 1 Corinthians 10:13. Anybody ever heard of the Navigators? But they had me memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13, and further, hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will along with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. All right? See, Ms. Pasquarello, you had to memorize that. It's a good one to memorize, though, isn't it? That's just a good one, and it's been a help to me, okay? So the idea is, again, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, if you search your heart, one thing you'll know, people are pretty sick beings. What do you mean by that? Just think of some of the temptations that tempt you, okay? They're common to man, okay? And that's a grievous thought. And that's why the Lord says the heart's deceitful and wicked above all things, okay? And so, again, the more you give in to a particular sin, the more it owns you, okay? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory given, it makes the next one easier to win, basically, is what it's saying. And it goes back to this thing of, if you've ever had a dog that's killed a chicken, you can't let them loose in your chickens anymore. It's over. It's done. Okay. Once that dog has killed a chicken, that's closed to them. Malamutes, huskies, and Samoyeds, dogs of that sort, when they've tasted blood, it's over. They've tasted blood. From that point on, they're on a chain. Okay. They've tasted blood, and you're not going to stop that. It's there. It's just ingrained with them, and it's there. Human beings, young men, have tasted of certain sins that would to God they had never tasted of those sins, okay? Because now there is a deeper thing there with them. There's a pathway, a neural link, should we say, to that thing. And again, does that mean that they can never get over that? No, it says, you know, you're strong and you've known the Holy One and you can overcome in Him, okay? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But, you know, what if, you know, for example, let me use pictures on the internet, okay? It's been a long time since I had a problem sitting there and going purposely to some place where I looked at stuff and or whatever else. But at the same time, if you just scroll on the internet, there's all sorts of surprises on there in places you hadn't expected to see it, okay? And, you know, when you see one, I'm a man, okay? It has an effect upon me when I see it. Would to God I had not seen what I just saw, but it has an effect upon me, okay? And so the thing is, once it has that effect upon me, A, it didn't satisfy me to see it. All it does is make me want to see the next step or see more, okay? And so what I've learned is stay away. When we lived in South Carolina, we lived on a dead-end road, of which there was the only traffic ever was the neighbor coming by our house because he lived across the street from us. We were the last house on the dead end road. Except for once in a great while, there was an access road that ran along. Very rare anyone ever rode down that. Usually it'd be a four wheeler or something of that sort. But our children played in the front yard and they weren't allowed in the road. Okay, we didn't want them playing in the road. It's a dirt road, but still, it's not a good idea to play in it. But we didn't make the boundary the road. We made the boundary the telephone poles back from the road that they weren't to cross it, kept them 10 feet away from the road. Why? Because we wanted the out-of-bounds place to still be safe. Okay? And did they ever get whipped for being? Sure they did. Did they ever get away from being in the road? Of course they did. They're kids, all right? You know, the ball goes out there. Yeah, watch for mom. You go get the ball or whatever. But the point was, if they accidentally went in the out-of-bounds place, they still were in a safe place. You need to set your boundaries at a safe place, okay? You need to set your boundaries somewhere. I had a husband call me, and he talked about having a problem looking at stuff, or found out it was a lingerie ad he was looking at. And again, thank God that that's the only depth that it went to, okay? But at the same time, it's not a safe place, okay? You know, it's not a safe place for me to be looking at a beach full of women in bikinis or something. It's not a safe place for me, okay? Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. There's always that desire to step into that next thing and look at that next thing or whatever else. And one of the sad parts, anybody who's ever gotten themselves into pornography, there is never a point that satisfies. There's always something sicker, weirder, and more perverted drawing the person down into that awful, awful, murky, vile place. And so knowing that, that nothing's ever going to satisfy, the best thing is to draw the lines way, way back, okay? Way, way back. Now, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then how come God can love the world? Ah, because we don't have the same definition of world there, do we? Okay. When God so loved the world, do you think he's loving Main Street and the bright lights on Times Square and people walking in and out of bars and, you know, whatever the latest shows are? No, that's not what it says. When it says God so loved the world, he's looking down at the mess we've made of things. He's looking down at that composite thing of people all over, and he has a love for them, and had only one way to get out of handling his love and his wrath, and it's the cross. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you're told, don't love the world. Okay? You love the people of the world, that's fine, okay? But don't love the world. What's that mean? Well, for one thing, heaven's not your home, okay? You know, the story of the pilgrims, and they land in December of 1620, so we're coming up to the 400th anniversary of the landing of the pilgrims. Some of you have probably seen some things talking about that. The pilgrims are a fascinating group of people. They were dissenters under James the First of the King James fame. And James said, I will harass dissenters and harry them out of the land. He wanted everyone to go to his church. Back in those days, it would be, not going to the king's church would be like if your 15-year-old kid said, I don't want to go to church with you, I'm going to go to church down the road. No, you're living in this house, you're going to go to church where we go to church, okay? Maybe when you get older, you can. Well, that's how the thinking was. So when people went to someplace other than the king's church, that was felt like you're traitoring against your own king doing that. And so he said he'd harry them out of the land. And eventually, Mr. Robinson took them all over to Holland, Leyden, Holland. And there they found security. They were thrifty people. They worked. But the day came when they realized that their children were speaking more Dutch than English. And they saw themselves as Englishmen, and so they applied to go to the Virginia colony. And then the famous story of them coming to Plymouth, England, and getting the Mayflower. The Mayflower was a creaky old thing. And there still wasn't enough money for them, and so they took on a bunch of people. For example, we always hear the name Miles Standish. Miles Standish wasn't part of the pilgrims. He wasn't part of the church, okay? So about half the people there were not of the church. Half of them were. They get blown off course and end up landing famously in Massachusetts instead of Virginia. And when they land there, of course, we have the Mayflower Compact, a great statement of how they would govern themselves. And once they realized they're not in Virginia, and then they had to send for a charter to be able to live where they were for the Plymouth Bay colonies, and of which they never did get. They had to be assembled into the Massachusetts colony eventually. They never did get their own colony. But the tremendous book written on that, I think, Ronnie, you've got the copy of it, right? Do you have that one, Saints and Strangers?
Brought it back.
You brought it back. Okay, it's in the library. Saints and Strangers by a man by the name of Williston. And what happened was, is William Bradford had written the account of the colonies for many years. He wrote the account of it. But then it became a missing document. It went missing during the American Revolution. And so it was assumed that British officers had taken it in the evacuation of Boston, because they sailed from Boston to Nova Scotia. And then it was assumed it was lost, because at one point somebody bought some fish in Nova Scotia wrapped in some historical papers from Massachusetts. So it was assumed they were all lost. Then during World War I, a American officer who was, as a favor to a British officer reviewing his doctoral work, noticed that he was quoting from William Bradford's journal. Said, where did you find that? Oh, it's in Lord So-and-so's den. And sure enough, Lord So-and-so had William Bradford's journal, the original handwritten journal by William Bradford, sitting in his work there. So then it took about 3 or 4 years for England and the United States to move it to the United States. But George Williston was the first scholar to ever sit there and actually read all of William Bradford's journal, and he wrote the book called Saints and Strangers. Tremendous book. You really get an insight into who those people were. And having to struggle with this thing of living now in this colony, just to give you an idea what it was like, over half the people died in that first winter. Nobody with children could live without a spouse. That just was impossible. You could not do that, okay? The work necessary to feed you, to work outside, to hunt, to fish, clothe, sew, and everything else took two people to run a household. So people were remarrying after only 1 month of their spouses being dead. And you can imagine the agony of that, okay? Having to remarry that soon. And then sometimes that spouse would die and you remarried again. And it was just almost, so those first few years were so chaotic for those people. But in that whole thing, and this is where we get Thanksgiving from, there were actually a few Thanksgiving meals, but the most tremendous one was when the company had not sent a ship in a long time. And they really were in serious, serious trouble, and gotten to the point where everyone was down to almost no rations at all. And they decided to have a time of mourning and crying out to God on the beach. And as they set up on the beach and mourning, crying out to God, the sails showed up. And they had a feast second to none, and invited their Indian friends and everyone over there, and a feast of Thanksgiving. And I hope everyone that you remember it in that sense, okay? Just how good God has been to this nation. And, you know, whether people be immigrants from Iran or Africa or Italy or, you know, wherever they come from or whatever, what a blessing God's given to give the North America to the English-speaking people, to establish the government that has been established here and the freedoms that have been established here. So, you know, do remember those things. But the whole idea is don't love the world. What frightened the pilgrims was that their children were beginning to speak the Dutch language. It ought to frighten you if your children speak the language of the world. Okay? It ought to frighten you. And again, you don't want your children to be terrified of the world or whatever else. They need to go know how to lift their heads up and to go walk out there, okay? And to be part of it, to walk among them, but not amongst it. Now, what's that mean? Among and amongst are two different words. Amongst is only used in your King James Bible 2 times, okay? Jesus Christ walked among men, but he did not walk amongst them. To be amongst is to be one of them, to be like them. To walk among them is to be around them. You can walk among a group of sheep, but you can't walk amongst them, okay? You're not a sheep. 2 times that word is used. One of them is when Abraham goes to purchase the cave of Machpelah to bury his people in. And he said, we will bury them amongst your people. In other words, we're going to deteriorate in the soil, and we're going to, you know, decompose in the soil just like you, okay? All of them together. And the other one is Adam when he hid amongst the trees. Yeah, amongst the trees. Yeah, go read the book of Ezekiel. The Assyrian was a tree in the Garden of Eden. And the other trees looked upon him. And Adam fell from God and hid amongst the trees. He's become like them, okay? He's become like those devils and those things that had fallen from God. So it's the only two times that's ever used, that word amongst. So teach your children to walk among the world, but not amongst them, okay? Always remembering that we're something different, okay? We're not, the world is not our home. So don't love the world. Use the things that are in there. Use them wisely. There's things in the world that doesn't hurt to love. Good scenery, things of that sort. But I have a feeling it won't even begin to compare with what we see in our heavenly home, okay? All right. So again, verse 15. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you just can't love both, okay? If I went up to my wife and said, you know, I still love you, but I love another woman now, she's not going to see that as love, okay? My best friend when I was a kid, his father used to own the corner diner on 242 and Route 16 where they came together in Machias. He used to have that corner diner, and they had a gravestone next to the cash register, and it said, Ma loved Pa. Pa loved women. Ma caught Pa with two inch women. Here lies Pa. All right. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. It's not going to work. All right. And it's, let me tell you, it's a constant battle, because there's a lot of stuff out there in the world that can be enjoyed and it's pleasant. And God's given them to you and told you to enjoy them. But don't ever forget, that's not your purpose in life. That's not why you're here, okay? There is a better home. Then he goes on, he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. By the way, that's why it talks about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews being tempted in all points, like as to we are, yet without sin. I remember when I first got associated with Christianity and that evangelical Christianity with all the different Bibles and all that kind of stuff and the Wiggle Your Hiney music. And yeah, they had Wiggle Your Hiney music back in the 70s. And, you know, and everybody grooving. I remember when Bob Dylan said he was a Christian. Okay? And, you know, somebody asked him why. So we got to believe something. I might as well believe that. Wow, what a statement of faith, Mr. Dylan, you know. And he wrote some Christian songs, and, you know, Peter, Paul, and Mary did. And I mean, also, you know, so it was a big thing at that time, and, you know, to be of that. But one of the things I read, it was talking about things like homosexuality and that. Well, Jesus was tempted with those things. No. No. He was tempted in all points. What are the points of sin? One of them is the pride of life. What did the devil tell him? Oh, cast yourself down. God will take care of you. He tempted him with the pride of life. That's one of the points, okay? He tempted him with the lust of the flesh. You know, turn these stones into bread.
Where are these?
Look up the word points, all right? All points like as to we are yet without sin. You'd have to look that up. And then, of course, he told him to look about all the kingdoms of the world, okay? The lust of the eyes. So he's tempted in all points, like as to we are, yet without sin. No sin nature ever tempted and lured him into that. Yet the devil tempted him in all points, like as to we are. It's not that suddenly he was tempted to kill his mother, tempted to put a bomb underneath Pilate's heart. No, okay? Yeah, he was tempted all points, like as to we are, yet without sin. You know, and it goes back, you know, some of you old folks remember that how many times the old folks would say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head. That's temptation to sin. But you can stop that bird from building a nest in your hair. Okay? The old folks used to say that a lot. And there's just good sense to that, with the idea that, let me tell you something, there are some vile temptations that go through my heart, vile things that go through there. some of them because of things that I've made a horrible mistake of opening myself up to where those kind of things are there. Some of them just come out of the blue and they're terrible things, okay? And I'm not going to sit there and daydream about them. I'm not going to sit there and fantasize about them. I'm not going to sit there and, you know, look up a little bit more about them or whatever else and kind of wonder at them. Maybe read a story about somebody that fell. I'm not going to do that, okay? Why? Because it's going to build a nest in my hair if I do that. It's going to, it's going to sit there, and I don't want that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord, okay? I was talking to a young man fairly recently, and by the way, Brother Tim McVeigh, if you go and Some Evangelist, that's the name of his website, okay? He's got a thing on there of how to memorize the book of 1 John in 1 year. By doing 2 verses a week. He actually tells you what cardstock to buy to print it off, okay? Where you can actually have the little cards. He actually tells you, you can go to Staples and buy the Avery cardstock, put it in your printer. Everything's set up. He's got it set up there. And I say, you know what? We'll do you a lot of good to do some Bible memorizing. I told that young man, you get a hymn book and you sing 4 full hymns a night. 4. Nothing less, okay? And start memorizing that. And is that just good for that young man? No, anybody that's been struggling and, finding nests being built in your hair and that kind of stuff. That's a real good way to handle that. All right. So it goes on, says in verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, okay? And you know what? So many things are past and they're gone. I think of Ernie's Corner Diner. You walk by it now, it's some kind of a little antique shop or something. I'll never walk in there and order scrambled eggs again. Never walk in there and get French toast and coffee or anything. It's gone. It's gone. And you just think how many things are gone. Okay, they're not there. Ruth Ann grew up in a house in MacArthur Drive in Columbia, South Carolina, and the Richmond Mall bought it and plowed it under, okay? That house is gone. You can still get on MacArthur Drive. There's only the first few houses now, and the rest of them gone. And they're not there anymore. And there's certain things that are just gone. Many years ago, I saw one of the most evocative things I've seen in a long time. They were talking about Academy Awards that have been given out. And, not that I keep up with Academy Awards, but they showed a clip of an older man and an older woman walking through the trees, and the woman saying, our house was right up here. Our house was up here. And they're going, you can tell it's an old farmstead that's grown over. Our house was right up here. Finally, they come into the clearing, and there's that old house. No, the windows are broken out and vines all over it. Porch kind of falling down. And she just says, somehow I thought Mom would be there. Somehow I thought Dad would be waving from the porch, And you all feel that feeling, that place that you could get to. And again, a rock and roller that said this, once there was a way to get back homeward. Once there was a way to get back home, It's not there anymore. So the world passeth away. Okay? It's wonderful when those things are there, but they don't last forever. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay? That's why you find the will of God. Find it no matter what it costs you. Pay a price. Find the will of God. Get in the will of God. Be there, okay? That will last forever. All right. Father, I thank you for what we've learned, and I do pray that you would bless the house of God today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thank you. And I felt, you know, I felt, you know,